Shopify is a global commerce platform that helps you sell at every stage of your business. And sell more with less effort thanks to the Shopify magic, your AI-powered all-star. Sign up for a $1 per month trial period at shopify.com/redcircle, all lowercase. Go to shopify.com/redcircle now to grow your business no matter what stage you're in. Shopify.com/redcircle.
Coverage varies by plan, view contracts and exclusions at endurancewarranty.com.
If your car is out of warranty, one major repair bill could wipe you out. Just ask Ludacris.
Car breakdowns can wreck your wallet. Without endurance, a worn out timing belt could cost you $1,700. A busted transmission, that's $4,000 easy. An engine meltdown, $7,000. But if you've got endurance, you could never pay out of pocket for a car repair again. With endurance, your car's most expensive parts are covered. Plus, you pick the mechanic you trust to do the work. With endurance, your rate stays the same no matter how many claims you file.
If your car is under 20 years old, Endurance has you covered with unlimited miles. Plus, your plan includes 24/7 roadside assistance anywhere in the country.
So who's going to pay for your next breakdown? You or Endurance?
Choose the name Ludacris trusts. Endurance. Right now, get $300 off any plan, plus a year of elite benefits, a $2,000 value, free. All backed by a 30-day money-back guarantee. Get your free quote at endurancewarranty.com. That's endurancewarranty.com.
When we started writing our thoughts down on paper, it opened up endless possibilities. Ideas could grow beyond the borders of the mind, and it changed the world. Somewhere along the way, we lost touch with paper, distracted by devices made for every purpose except for thinking and focus. On edge, waiting for the next notification. But what if new technology didn't pull us away from paper, but brought us closer to it? Listen. That's not paper. It's the sound of the new Remarkable Paper Pro, rewriting the future. A paper tablet with a true color ink display, gentle reading light, and unheard of tactility. With digital features for taking notes, thinking, and organizing, without any distractions. Paper is about to change the world again. Get your paper tablet at Remarkable.com today.
Revelation 12, verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him.
Were humans ever meant to interact with fallen angels? Was that ever in God's plan? Well, to even answer this question, I think you have to go back to the very beginning of time. You have to look at the fall of Lucifer. The story of Lucifer's fall is described in two key Old Testament chapters, Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. Here's some key verses in Ezekiel chapter 28. In verse 2, we see, "In your great pride you claim, I am God. I sit on a divine throne in the heart of the sea, but you are only a man and not a god, and though you boast that you are a god." Then in verse 14 and 15, "I ordained and anointed you as the mighty angelic guardian. You had access to the holy mountain of God and walked among the stones of fire. You were blameless in all you did from the day you were created until the day evil was found in you." Lucifer was cast out of heaven because of sin, and in Revelation 12, verse 4, we're told his tail swept away one-third of the stars in the sky, and he threw them to the earth. This has led many Bible scholars to agree on the notion that Lucifer rebelled with a third of the angels in heaven. And this is where we arrive at the topic of fallen angels. And when talking about fallen angels, one of the most interesting figures to look at are the Nephilim.
Genesis 6, verse 4 says, "The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, men of renown." The Hebrew word Nephilim is sometimes translated as giants, and sometimes taken to mean the fallen ones. The Nephilim are also described as great warriors and biblical giants. Now, there are many different schools of thought and interpretations about the Nephilim and the sons of God as referenced in Genesis 6, verse 4. One of the oldest lines of interpretation is that the sons of God are angels who intermarry with the daughters of men. These fallen angels would have had relations with earthly women and produced part supernatural beings. Some theologians believe that it was the intention of the devil to plunge the human race into the most overt kind of rebellion and even pollute the human race by cohabitating with women. This strategy of mixing angelic and human natures would perhaps mean that when Christ came, he could not truly represent humanity. Whether this interpretation is accurate or not, we don't know because not a lot of information is available in the Bible concerning these strange beings. What we do know is that the Nephilim are described as men of gigantic stature, incredibly large and physically strong. So these were not your average human beings because in Numbers 13, verse 33, the Bible says, "We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." Another area of ambiguity is concerning what happened to the Nephilim. Were they wiped off the face of the earth after the great flood of Genesis? When you consider that the Bible confirms that only the righteous by faith survived the flood on the ark, this would most likely suggest that the Nephilim were wiped out when the world flood happens. So whether or not the Nephilim are fallen angels, the answer is not clear, and there is a lot of debate from scholars and Christian commentators concerning these mysterious biblical figures and their exact origin and current status. However, there are fallen angels that we have more clarity concerning their current location and status. Now, the Apostle Peter says something interesting in 2 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, and says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment." So, from this verse, we can understand that there are angels who sinned, and God sent those angels to hell. Now, in the book of Revelation, we're told of the sixth trumpet judgment of God. The Bible tells us that a solitary voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which stands before God, told an angel of God to release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels, who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year, were released to kill a third of mankind. You have to understand that these are four satanic angels who are like nothing this world has ever seen. Imagine just how bad these evil angels are for God to have them bound at the bottom of the Euphrates River. Some Bible commentators speculate that these angels might have been high-ranking angels who were cast out of heaven with Lucifer. The Bible tells us that when Lucifer was cast out of heaven, a third of angels fell with him. We aren't given the details about what type of angels were thrown from heaven, but some scholars speculate that there may have been some other high-ranking principal angels included. So, does this mean that fallen angels are demons? Well, one argument is that Lucifer was an angel before he was cast down and became Satan. Therefore, we can infer that the angels that were cast down with him also adopted an evil nature. One writer stated the following: "Demons are angels who fell with Satan, who was, of course, an angel himself. They were those who had taken sides with Satan in his rebellion against God." Although some of these theories are based on interpretations, there is the reality of spiritual warfare. The existence of fallen angels introduces us to the concept of spiritual warfare, which is very real in the...
Save big on everything for your next project when you shop at Menards. Dutch Boy's DuraFighter Interior Paint is a paint and primer in one with a tough, lasting formula. It provides great scrub resistance and durability with remarkable hide and a smooth finish. Save big on Dutch Boy's DuraFighter Paint and start your next project today. Plus, check out our weekly flyer on Menards.com for more great deals happening this week.
At Emory University, we believe in those with the ambition to achieve, the passion to learn, and the optimism to see the possibilities ahead. Founded on a belief that the wise heart seeks knowledge, an Emory education combines experiential learning in Atlanta and beyond with unrivaled collaboration and discovery, all to prepare you for a world that needs your leadership. Learn more at emory.edu.
Life of a believer. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, the Apostle Paul reminds us, For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The fallen angels, now demons, are part of these spiritual forces of evil. They work tirelessly to tempt, deceive, and hinder God's people. But we are not defenseless. As Christians, we must always be mindful of the spiritual warfare that surrounds us. But through faith in Jesus Christ and the armor of God, we can stand firm in every spiritual battle.
Talking about evil spirits is a strange thing to many of us today. However, when Jesus walked the earth, he cast out evil spirits. He rebuked them. He warned against them. Most importantly, he taught people about them. He taught people about their existence and their tactics. But today, many Christians will quite openly speak about angels, but ignore the reality of demons. Now, don't get me wrong. We are not to glorify demons, but equally, we are not to fear them. But the fact is that Jesus' ministry included teachings about demons and encounters with demon-possessed individuals. So we ought to at least be knowledgeable against the schemes of the kingdom of darkness. Now, Jesus gave us a very important teaching about unclean spirits in Matthew chapter 12, verse 43 to 45. The Bible says, "When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation." Allow me to point out a few things here. We are houses, so to speak. The Bible says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you?" Now, a clean house is one that the Holy Spirit dwells in. A dirty house is one that has an unclean spirit, a demonic spirit. Now, the Bible in Matthew 12, verse 44 says, "I will return to my house from which I came." Notice how the unclean spirit takes ownership of the house, the body. The first thing it tells me is that unclean spirits have an intellect. They think. And in their thinking, if they dwell in a house, if they possess a person, they get attached to the place. Notice the language used in Matthew 12, verse 44. "I will return to my house." Now, let's focus on this concept of an unclean spirit returning to the same house. Have you ever noticed someone who is bound by something, can be free for some time, and then fall back into that very same bondage? They will be set free and delivered from a problem, an addiction, or some type of stronghold, until the demon comes back to check on what it considers its house. This is why we have to be extremely diligent about our relationship with the Lord, because once you've been delivered, your house still needs to be occupied. And if that house doesn't have the fire of the Holy Spirit in it, that house doesn't have the fruit of the Spirit in it, then it's a house that's exposed. It's a house that Jesus described as empty, swept, and put in order. But this means that the unclean spirit will go and take with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And the thing you will find is that when it comes to demons, that word can conjure vastly different emotions. Revulsion and fear in some, laughter and entertainment in others. For many, there may be curiosity. For a few, perhaps even adoration. One thing is sure, even as culture grows increasingly skeptical, the unseen realm possesses a firm grip on the minds of many. For decades, demon possession and exorcism have been a successful trope in the entertainment industry. In 1973, The Exorcist shocked audiences, became a blockbuster hit, and launched a new genre of film. Over 50 years later, dozens upon dozens of possession and exorcism films have been produced. Many of these films have merely used shock tactics and gory effects. Others have successfully marketed their dark film as based on a true story. The horror genre may be the most natural home for demon-themed works, but it isn't the only one. From spoof movies to comic strips, Satan, demons, and hell have often been used as comedic material. Undoubtedly, there is a variety of reasons, but demon-based entertainment seems to be going strong. Perhaps people feel demons are just another form of entertainment. One trope amid many in the world of fantasy and myth. Some strange fascination may hold others. The unseen tends to have that effect. A little truth, a lot of error, and active imaginations can lead to all sorts of ideas, fears, and musings. What is clear is many do not know or understand the truth about demons. The Bible sheds light on this dark subject, and the truth of Scripture paints a vastly different picture than modern culture. On one hand, demons are surely more sinister than Hollywood will ever be able to portray. On the other, followers of Jesus need not fear the Lord's defeated enemies. Throughout the Gospels and the Book of Acts, we find multiple occasions when Jesus or his disciples encountered possessed individuals. Often, these demons are referred to as unclean spirits. The conditions, details, and impact of possession varied. Some victims were grown adults, others were children. Sometimes, a solitary spirit inhabited a person. Other times, multiple spirits did. Possession seemed to give inhuman strength. Mark 5, verse 4 says of one man, "He had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him." Ephesians 19 recounts an event when seven non-Christian brothers attempted to cast out an evil spirit. The demon-possessed man leaped on them, beat them, and sent all of them running away, naked and wounded. The Bible demonstrates that demons tormented their hosts and made life miserable. Some unclean spirits caused their victims to be blind or mute. The legion-possessed man lived among tombs, was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. One poor father lamented to Jesus that an evil spirit would seize his only child, convulse him, and cause him to cry out and foam at the mouth. The father was sure that the demon was destroying his son. These descriptions are not the fanciful imaginings of Hollywood writers. They are truthful descriptions of possessed individuals during Jesus' earthly ministry. The prospect of demon possession would be terrifying indeed. And yet, the follower of Jesus need not give in to fear. The Bible does not record incidents of demon possession to frighten us. These records do demonstrate the hatred and evil of the enemy, but more so, they highlight the power and victory of Jesus. In many New Testament accounts, the Bible declares that Jesus rebuked the unclean spirits. Jesus did not go toe-to-toe with an equal force. Jesus stood in the position of authority and power. Jesus didn't struggle with demons. He made demands that were obeyed immediately. Jesus wasn't afraid of evil spirits. He sparked fear in them. Even when Jesus confronted a man hosting an entire legion of demons, they fell down before Jesus and begged him not to torment them. That is a far cry from the demons portrayed in movies. When demons faced off with Jesus, they knew they were beaten before a battle could even begin. Jesus gave this same power and authority to his apostles. When Jesus sent out the 12 and later the 72, they were given authority over unclean spirits. When the 72 returned, they excitedly proclaimed, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Luke 10, verse 17. Jesus responded, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and all over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." Jesus wasn't just defeating the enemy. he was protecting and empowering his followers against the enemy as well. The book of Acts tells of Peter and Paul casting out evil spirits in the same manner as Jesus had, with complete authority and assured victory. With such power and victory, followers of Jesus need not fear the enemy. It would be wise, however, for Christians to be circumspect in their actions. While we need not fear Satan and his legions, we should be wary of entertainment that focuses on and glorifies the enemy. To an unbelieving or superstitious world, demons might be fodder for intriguing entertainment. To the Lord's followers, they should be recognized for what they truly are: the enemy who hates us and hates our King. Beings who need not be feared, but beings whom we also don't want to unwittingly glorify or be entertained by. For all this, there was and is a more significant battle and a more excellent victory. In the end, Satan's goal isn't to possess and torment your physical body. His aim is your soul. His real desire is to separate you from God for eternity. But here, too, Jesus has won the victory. Through his sacrificial death and victorious resurrection, Jesus has crushed the head of the serpent and defeated Satan and his armies. For those willing to follow Jesus doesn't just offer protection from possession, he has won deliverance from hell itself.
Let me remind you that there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of light, and there's the kingdom of darkness. When you surrender to Jesus, when you give your life to Jesus, do you know what happens? You're transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The moment we received Jesus Christ, we went from being in darkness to being children of his marvelous light. Now let me tell you something. Did you know that darkness is irritated by light? Darkness can't stand light. And do you know what that means? It means that the devil can't stand you. But equally, it means that God Almighty will empower you. Luke chapter 10, verse 19 says, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." Jesus is telling us here that we have power over the enemy. There's nothing the devil can do to you when you know who you are in Christ. Now, perhaps you need some encouragement because you've come under attack from the enemy. But I want to tell you, to encourage you even, God is ready to sharpen your weapons. He's ready to give you a new strategy. He's ready to renew your strength. In this season you're in, you've got to know that the Word of God is available to you as a believer. Start declaring that. You're more than a conqueror. You are the head and not the tail. You are above and not beneath. Your hands are blessed. Your feet are blessed. You're blessed in the city. You're blessed in the field. God is walking with you. With God, all things are possible. And saints, if you can just maintain your belief, if you can just remain strong in faith, God will come through for you. Regardless of what the devil throws your way, keep your trust in the Rock of Ages. And so I pray that you would find this to be a new season for both you and for your household. I encourage you to get ready to conquer the impossible. I encourage you to speak faith for the impossible. The impossible is about to come. I encourage you to hold on to your faith in spite of what you're going through, in spite of what you know, or in spite of what you see. Saints, we are blessed. No one is more blessed than you. If you are in Christ, you have been blessed. You have gifts inside of you. And so do not be afraid. Do not have any fear. God is with you.
When you are under spiritual attack,
that's almost always a sign. A strong sign that you're doing something right. It means you're on the right side. Darkness is in opposition to light. Evil is in opposition to good. Fear is in opposition to faith. And likewise, when you're a child of God, when you're living and breathing for God, you're in opposition to the devil. So expect opposition. Now, because you're living for Christ, you will inevitably grow in Him. And the more you mature, the more you develop in your relationship with Him, the more the devil will realize that you are edging closer and closer to your calling. And so this is one of the primary reasons you'll begin to experience spiritual warfare. And people will often begin to react emotionally. But God, why is this happening? I'm strong in my prayer life. I'm not entertaining any kind of habitual sin. Why is this happening? And a lot of Christians will really get in a bother, scratching their heads as to why they're under so many attacks. But perhaps if you were to take a step back and discern that the devil is trying to throw hell and the kitchen sink your way, all because he is in fact weary and afraid about what you would achieve for God if you realized that you were gifted. If you realize that your knowledge in business can in fact be used to grow the church. If you realize that your gift as a pianist could lead so many people to worship in a mighty way. The devil is afraid of you realizing that you're not just a choir member in a small local church, but you are in fact a vessel in God's orchestra, being used to usher in His presence to people who so desperately need it. He's afraid of how much more you would be willing to do the things of God. So he's going to fight you. He's going to try and scare you. He's going to try and distract you so that you never come to realize that the very thing that you love to do but see as insignificant is the very thing that will cause damage in His kingdom. So I pray that God will open your eyes so that you can see the gifts inside you. And make no mistake, your gift will make room for you. So I pray that God not only reveals the treasure, talents, and gifts inside of you, but I pray that you would use your gifts to God's glory. I pray that you would not forget to thank the one who gave them to you. And most importantly, I pray that the enemy would not discourage you or make you think that there is no place for your gifts to be of service, because that is not true. God has definitely created you with a purpose.
At Emory University, we are guided by a shared purpose and a spirit of collaboration. Students here push each other to think creatively and work together because we believe different perspectives lead to new ideas. We know that Emory's mission to create, preserve, teach, and apply knowledge in the service of humanity takes all of us. We do together better. Learn more at emory.edu.
At Emory University, we believe in those with the ambition to achieve, the passion to learn, and the optimism to see the possibilities ahead. Founded on a belief that the wise heart seeks knowledge, an Emory education combines experiential learning in Atlanta and beyond with unrivaled collaboration and discovery, all to prepare you for a world that needs your leadership. Learn more at emory.edu.